You have your Bibles. I'm going to read a couple of places here. The first one we're going to start with is Luke 24, with verse 13. I want to speak to you this morning on our best friend. How many of you have ever had a best friend? Did they stick by you and stand by you for the best part? As best they could. Amen? How many of you have been someone's best friend? And still are, maybe. And you appreciate them, you love them, you care for them, right? You enjoy being with them. So, well, I said Luke 24, 13 through 40. I don't know if I'm going to read that or not. I think what I'm going to do, well, I will, but I didn't print that out, but I'm going to turn over there today. I do want to read that. Oh. Luke 24, verses 13 through 40. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all of these things which had happened. That was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and all of the different things that had gone on. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, and as they traveled along down the road, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. They did not recognize who he was. And he said to them, "What kind of a conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman or women had said, and him they did not see. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses, that's the Old Testament, and the prophets, that's basically the Old Testament, he expounded, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You ever found Jesus in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, and in the prophets? Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "You know, stay with us, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" There is a sense. Well, I just want to say this. There is a sense to those of us who have met the Lord Jesus Christ, invited him into our lives as our Lord, as our Lord and Savior. There is a sense of his presence with us in a special way. Can somebody say amen? We sense that presence. Not that we need to get caught up in feelings, because we don't walk by feelings, we walk by faith. Amen? But when we walk by faith and know he's with us, there's a lot of times we'll sense his presence in our lives. We feel that peace, that comfort, that just, we just know, hey, he's here. Amen? That's what he wants for us every day. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them. I'm in verse 33 now. Gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened. We need to tell about the things that have happened to us if we've met the Lord. Amen. We need to give our testimonies from time to time, just to say, he's been good to me. He's done this. He's done that. We need to give him credit for a lot of things that he does. A lot of times we take things for granted, that we do go through many days of our lives, we don't even realize he's with us. You know, we get busy. That's one of the things that happens to us in this life. We're going to talk about that in a minute. They told the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." So, from Jesus this morning, first thing I want to say to you is peace. Peace be to you. James chapter 2, verse 23 is our text, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham believed God." This is talking about Abraham in the Old Testament, "and it was accounted to him for righteousness." His belief was accounted to him for righteousness. His faith was accounted to him for righteousness. His trust in the Lord Jesus Christ was accounted to him for righteousness. It wasn't the Ten Commandments or the commandments given by Moses, because Moses hadn't given any commandments. Abraham was saved by faith, and over in the New Testament, we're told that Abraham is our father, so to speak, and we are saved in the same manner as he was, and I want you to know it was by faith. Abraham believed God. He believed what God said. How many of you believe what God says this morning? When God says you're saved, you're saved. If you have received his Christ, received his Son, and his Spirit bears witness with you to that effect. And he was called. So Abraham believed God, and he was called the friend of God. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, the descendants of Abraham, it says here, the descendants, talking about the descendants of Abraham, my friend. In 2 Chronicles verse 20, verse 7, gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever. In John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." To me, it's the most wonderful thing. It's just almost, it just amazes me, blows me away, that Jesus desires to be my friend. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And that was before we ever knew anything about Him. He died for us because He wanted to be our friend. He also wants to be your friend. He's made Him, He's made provisions for all of us to be His friends, to enjoy fellowship and have a relationship with Him as a friend. That's what He desires. He wants us to have a relationship with Him as a friend, as the best friend that we've ever had. Moses was known also as the friend of God in Exodus 33:11. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." So was Abraham. He was called the friend of God, it tells us. The road the two on the road to Emmaus walked with Him, and they did not know and recognize that He was even with them. Many of His disciples in John chapter 6 walk away from Him when His disciples walk away from Him because of something He said, and then He asked the 12 disciples, "Will you also go away?" We never want to go away from God. We never want to lose our relationship with Him and our fellowship with Him. That is our number one priority in life. So, the gospel, the good news, is that God sent His only Son so that He could walk with us, talk with us, and be with us as our best friend. And as our best friend, and I'm going to probably get off of what I have written down here, just talk for a minute. As our best friend, it doesn't just mean He wants us to be His best friend all the time and serve Him, be a servant and all that. He says, "I have called you friends. Let's be friends." He wants to be your friend. And just what does it mean, really, to be a friend? The first thing I would like to ask you, what does it mean to you to be the friend of somebody, or your friend? Somebody, it means that they sometimes are dependent on you. They trust you. They'll talk to you about things, and you can talk to your best friend about things that you probably would never talk to anybody else about. And you know that you can do that because they love you and they're for you and they're not against you. You also know that your best friend, in some areas and aspects of life, we're not exactly all the same, and there may be some areas of life that they've gone through that we haven't gone through, that we're experiencing, that they could probably tell us something that would help us in our experience. You ever had that? Somebody go to your friend and say, "Hey, I'm in this situation. I'm having a problem. And this is happening and that's happening. I don't just really know exactly what to do about it. Do you have a suggestion? You have some advice?" Now, this may surprise you, but that's what Jesus wants you to do in your life, in your relationship with Him. Your body, our body as Christians, is a habitation of God through the Spirit. That means it's good to go in your closet and pray, and we're supposed to do that, and come to church and pray with others and agree, and there's all sorts of things about prayer in the Bible, but the main thing about prayer is a conversation. And I think the best kind of prayer is not we pray thee and thou and put on some kind of religious mindset. The Lord has taught me over 70 years of walking with Him, or however many, 60, whatever. It's been a long time. I didn't really know this at first, but I did know I could talk to Him. And it wasn't long I realized that He wasn't just interested in religious things. He was interested in everything in my life that concerned me. Everything. And not only was He interested in everything in my life that concerned me, He was also interested in everything in your life that concerned you, whether you know Him or not. Because God so loved the world and He knows all there is to... God is God. Do you know He knows everything? Even whether you're a Christian or not, it doesn't make a difference. He knows what we think. He knows where we've been, what we've done. So if you've never come to Him before, that would be the good thing to do. And you don't need to, you know, the Bible says we'll confess our sins and pray one for another and we'll be healed and all of that. And we do need to do that, but we need to understand that we're not doing that to a stranger or doing that to somebody who doesn't care for us. We're doing that because He asks us to do it. And He says, if you continue in My word, then you are My friends indeed. And we don't need to just seek Him for what we can get out of Him. I hear so many things today with various preachers. Well, some preachers, I'm not saying all of them are that, but it's like when they're preaching and talking to us, to people, it's like we need to come to Him, and it is true, in a sense, we need to come to Him for what we can get out of Him. But the problem is, it's not just to get out of Him material things. You with me? It's just not to get a better job and all. And I'm not saying He won't do all that for us. He will. But that's not what we come to Him. The number one reason that we come to Him is because we love Him. You say, well, how do you like? Well, the Bible says, herein is love, 1 John. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. The Bible tells us as believers, as Christians, the love of God, God's love, not just His love for us, but God's love itself, has been spread borrowed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us, so that we can love other people with God's love, just like He loves us. That's why the Bible tells us that love is and the love of God and the love for people is one of the things, one of the products of our relationship with Him. That we're concerned about people. We're concerned about their needs. We're concerned about healing. We're concerned about their finances. We're concerned about what's worrying them, what's troubling them. We're concerned if they're without a job. We're concerned if they're whatever's going on in their lives. If we know about it, right? And we know how to pray for them and express our appreciation for the things that they've done for us. And we want to express our appreciation for them and that we love them because they're our best friend. So get rid of any of the religious ologies and theologies that you may have about your relationship with Jesus. And just think about this. He doesn't just want you to be a servant and be obedient in everything you do and all of that. First of all, He wants you to be His friend. And He wants you to know that He is your friend. So let's look at this for just a minute, and then we're going to close. What is a friend? The word for friend is philos. P-H-I-L-O-S. That's the Greek word. And like most words, they have fuller meanings, different meanings depending on how you're going to look at them. It means deer. It's not a deer in the woods. Deer, D-E-A-R. Philos, God's friendship, means He thinks you're dear to Him. Can somebody say amen? You're dear to Him. He's a friend. And it means also, if you have a friend, you're not apart from him, but you're actively together at not all the time, but you're actively together because you desire being with your friend. Amen? That's another aspect of philos. That is, you're friendly. And as a noun, it means an associate, a neighbor, and so on. So let's just look at this and see if we can get something out of it that would bless us today. Number one, I think a good friend is someone who knows you pretty well and cares for you and has your interests at heart. They will even put your interests in what concerns you before themselves. When Jesus, for example, He's your best friend. God the Father is your best friend. For God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son so He could make us, those of us who accepted His sacrifice, He could make us His friend. He could be friends with us. That was a very, very tough thing for God to do. Because He knew, being God, there was going to come a time when His Son would be beaten, slapped, and scourged with whips in His physical body. He'd be nailed to a cross. And there was going to be a time when He took our sins, all who were going to put their trust in Him, there would be a time, the God the Father knew, there was coming a time when His Son, He was going to have to, His Son's most dire need, when His Son needed Him the most, hanging on a cross and bleeding and in horrible pain and agony and exposed to the world, that He was going to have to forsake His Son and leave Him in that condition for you and for me. When Jesus was in the garden, got Peter, he called Peter, James, and John. He said, "My soul is exceedingly heavy, burdened unto death. Why?" Because he knew what he was fixing to go through for us. And the truth of the matter was, he didn't know if he could make it. He said, "Would you guys come with me and let's get a party here somewhere? I need to pray." How did he pray? He said, "Father," this was from agony of his soul, because he knew what was about to happen. This was from agony of his soul. He said, "Father, I would, if it's at all possible, if there's any other way, that this cup would pass from me." In other words, "I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through this cross. I don't want to be separated from you." Nevertheless, I'm glad he put that in there. "Not my will, but thine be done." Three times he prayed that. Now I can see James and John, they loved him. They'd been with him. They'd been following him. They said they would be his disciples, be his servants. Where were they? They were agonizing in prayer with him. No, they were asleep. He had to come wake them up. They didn't really understand what he was going through. If they had of, they would have stayed with him. Stayed awake and stuck by him. I didn't really understand. As a young man, 18 years old, from about the time I was 12 or 13, I gave my parents a horrible time. I was a miserable, ungodly person. Not just because I didn't disobey my parents, but I did a lot of things in my life. And I was brought up in church. Mom raised me in church. I went to church. But it didn't mean anything to me. I even joined the church when I was 12 years old. Because our Sunday school teacher was teaching 10 or 12 of us boys that Sunday morning and said, "Well, you need to go to the altar and get saved." And so we all did, I think most of us. I was one of them, but I didn't have the foggiest idea what that meant. Didn't change me at all. But when I came to Jesus, because I realized that I needed to be saved, I still didn't understand what all happened to him and what he went through on the cross. But I knew that I needed to confess my sins, and that if I was told by the Word of God in the Bible that if I did, he would forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and I would have an experience which is called in the Bible the new birth. I would be born again, and I would become a child of God. Wow. And I did, and I was. And I still am. Have I been perfect? Heavens, no. If my wife was still alive, you could ask her. She'd tell you a lot. Are you with me? I'm being serious, but at the same time, I'm trying to be kind of funny here. We're not any of us perfect except in the Spirit in Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our wisdom. But of Him, of God, the Bible says, of Him, of Christ, of God, has made into us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption.
Wow. Preach a sermon on that someday. So I want you to know that you may not necessarily have to understand everything that went on in Jesus' life, but you just really need to understand that He cares for you, and the reason God forsook him is He knows you very well, better than you know, and He has your interest, whether you believe it or not. He has our interest at His heart. Secondly, as a good friend, that's someone you know fairly well and whom you like and for who you care and enjoy spending time with. I've already touched on that. As a good friend, thirdly, someone who will do almost anything they can do to help you if it's within their power and their ability, and there's anything that you need or that you're going through, they will do their best to help you. Jesus will do that for you. As a good friend, someone is you enjoy being with. You enjoy being with Jesus. You enjoy having a relationship with Him, talking to Him, and listening to Him, and reading His Word, and getting stuff from Him. Do you enjoy that? Amen. A good friend is someone who has many of the same interests that you have. They're interested in what you... They know you can share your secrets with them. Things about yourself when no other folks may know anything or nothing, or know nothing, nor would you want them to know. But you can share things with your friend, especially Jesus. If they knew it, they'd gossip about you. He won't. He says for us to speak evil of no one. It's good to share our testimonies, but sometimes people try to use that against us. You know, we can't do that. We can't be responsible for what they do. We just have to be responsible for what we do. God tells you to share your testimony. A good friend. We're going to have to hurry. A good friend is generally closer to you than a brother or a sister. Proverbs says, 18:24 says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. You want to have a friend, then you're going to have to be friendly yourself. Not only that, but it also says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Jesus is that friend. Sticks closer than a brother or a sister. A good friend is someone you don't want to harm or offend. You don't want to do anything to offend them or hurt them, or you wouldn't do something to ruin or destroy your friendship or your relationship with them. And then last but not least, a good friend is someone you can trust. You know you can trust them. And as you do trust them and share your life with them and walk with them, you find out that they're really someone that knows a lot about you, and they know how to comfort you and love you and help you and strengthen you and encourage you. Amen. Jesus is the best friend we'll ever have. Amen. And I want you to know He has your interest at His very heart. And the main reason that He came and went to the cross and bore our sins, your sins and mine, and the sins of the whole world in His body on the cross was so that we could have a relationship with Him and enjoy that fellowship. Let's stand. Anyone wants to come to the altar for prayer, we're going to pray and be dismissed. need to come for any reason, to pray for somebody or to pray for yourself or whatever, need to rededicate your life or whatever, come on down and join together with us in this prayer. You can join together out there, but if you feel like you need to come to the altar, I just want to know you can. Father, as we come to the end of this service on this Sunday morning, we as we think about your love, your Son, and all the wonderful many things that you've done for us, even when we were yet sinners, not because we were good and we deserved it, but because we had deserved it. We're not that good. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you commended your love towards us in that while we were still in our sins, Jesus died for us. It's just your love. We just want to say thank you and ask you to forgive us for so many times, Lord, we've been distracted by the things of the world and get busy with the job. Not necessarily bad things, but just everyday things. Taking care of families, taking care of children, taking care of our jobs, taking care of our finances, our business, or whatever. So oftentimes get distracted. So we thank you for just being with us, even in those times when we're not personally or don't have our minds set on you. And we know you understand everything. Thank you for those times when we can take time to come before you in the Father's throne and be thankful and praise you for being so good to us, for supplying our needs according to riches and glory, not because we deserve it, but because you love us, and that's why you sent your Son. So, Father, we just come before your throne of grace and join with the elders and angels and cherubims that praise and worship you. We join together with them. We praise and worship you, and we say thank you. Our hearts are filled with gratitude and appreciation for what you've done. Thank you for saving a wretch like me. We know, those of us that are Christians that have been taught, we know that in us, like Paul said, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But God is a spirit, as Jesus said to the woman at the well, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So that's how we have a relationship with you. And we worship you in spirit and truth, and thank you and praise you. Thank you for touching us. Thank you for letting us know that you love us and you care for us. And then thank you, Father, for so many needs that you supplied that we know about, and then others that we may not even know about. Help us to remember what you've done and what you do, and that you, above all, are our best friend. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Pray for us. And pray one for another.